I'm indeed grateful for the opportunity to stand before you this evening and the invitation from the elders as well. For this moment to speak with you this morning, usually when a preacher mentions that he's going to speak for a moment, you know it's going to be longer than just a moment. But I will try to make use of this time this morning for you. If you're visiting with us, I encourage you to open up your Bibles, and I also want to encourage everyone who's visiting to come back in another week for our meeting with Aaron Earhart from Louisville, Kentucky. Martha and I worship at South End, where he's preaching now, and besides that, he was the best man at our wedding. He loves God, and he loves the truth, and he's taken a number of stands for truth, for the gospel on a number of issues. Not only me, but he is looking forward to being here when I spoke with him last night. And hopefully we are all excited about the meeting and the opportunity with that. The parable of the prodigal son is often compared to the prodigal son, or the Christian drifting away from the church. In this parable, the father in the parable represents God, and the prodigal son represents the Christian. See, this parable hits too close to home for my family, and maybe for some of your families as well, but for the past 2 years, my older brother, has cut off communication to anyone in our family. Our grandfather died, and he did not attend the funeral, even though we gave him free tickets to fly home for it. Our aunt died suddenly in October last year, and he sent no cards, no condolences to the family. He will not answer our phone calls, and he will not answer our emails when we reply or when we try to contact him. There's a void in our lives from this situation and a deep recurring pain in the heart of my mother and my father, and also my two grandmothers. Time has gone by, and that time is something my brother cannot get back. It's something that's gone forever. It's going to go on. 5 years, 10 years, 20 years is going to go on, and he's not going to be able to get the time back. He's not going to be able to get time back he could have spent with his grandfather, or his two grandmothers, or his family, or his new nephew. That time is gone, and my family wants more than anything to be reconciled, for sins forgiven, if we knew what sins we had committed, to be forgiven. So we know the characters in this parable. The prodigal son, he was a rebellious, he was a self-proclaimed individual. He had that know-it-all mindset. We know the type. We all know that type of person. They know everything. You have someone at work, they know everything. So you can't convince them otherwise. The way they're doing something is wrong. But they know everything, and they're going to prove it to you that they know everything. And this prodigal son, he thought he had all the time in the world. He had years and years ahead of him. He was young. He was going to go out, and he was going to sow his wild oats. He thought that freedom could be achieved by distance, from leaving his home and going in a faraway country. He thought he was going to be able to get that freedom, but he found that distant country gave him no happiness, it gave him no freedom. Why was he called prodigal? If you look that up in the dictionary, it's simply defined as being wasteful. That exactly characterizes the life of this young man here. We can look at the older brother. He had a bad attitude when this brother of his came home. Perhaps he was the true prodigal son in this story. He failed to learn from his younger brother's situation, and he was certainly old enough to know better. Verse 30 in Luke chapter 15, which is the text for this parable, says, "But when this son of yours came home who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fat and calf for him." He referred to his brother as your son. He was talking to his father. And he said, my brother. This indicates his lack of love for his physical brother. Shouldn't he be joyful of his brother's return? Wouldn't he be joyful if something good happened to your physical brother or sister, or maybe someone else in the church? Wouldn't you be joyful that something good has happened to them in their life, that fortune has come their way? Wouldn't you be joyful? How about the mother? You know, there's no mention of the mother in this story, and maybe the mother is not in this story for a purpose. I don't know. Maybe there wasn't a mother at all in this story. And I often wonder why. This connection we may never know of. Nonetheless, Jesus tells this story from the perspective of the Father and His Son. The fact that the mother was left out doesn't take away from the pain that she would have had by losing her son, for him leaving into a far country. It doesn't take away from the pain that she had when she gave birth to him. It doesn't take that away either. Proverbs 10:1 says, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Perhaps there's a special connection or a unique relationship with a father and his son, or his son. I think many of the fathers here can maybe understand where I'm coming from, that there's a relationship between a father and his son, and maybe the mother cannot understand. I would like to think that I have a special relationship with my son, Titus. In the 5 weeks that I was laid off due to the housing market, I spent those weeks at home with Titus, and really I grew a stronger bond with him. Just the way he looks at me now is different than the way he looked at me before. And playing together, I notice there's a special connection between us. So I think we can understand that bond between a father and a son. But that doesn't mean that Martha has any less of a relationship with him either. No doubt this father longed for his son to regain consciousness and come alive and to return to his senses. So he simply waited for his son to return, like a father waits for a son at a train station. If he can see that train in the distance, but he's longing for that son to come home. What example has been set for us by this father? This morning I want to look at several characteristics of this father that we can learn from. First of all, we learn that he was a generous father. He can let go of his money. You know, when the son came to him and they wanted to leave home, in verse 12, he said, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. In the custom of that time, this son would have received a third of the inheritance, and his older brother would have received two-thirds of the inheritance. So he was given a third of the inheritance and he went on his way. But this prodigal son, he rebelled against a good, loving home with a wonderful father. But this father was not tight with his money. He didn't care about it. In verse 31, when he's talking to the older son, he said, Son, you have always been with me and all that is mine is yours. He has no hold to that money. He has no hold to his inheritance. But he was generous to allow his son to leave his country, his home, and go into a distant country, and to give him a portion of his inheritance. His son went into a far country, in verse 13. He went out of sight, out of influence, and out of control from his father. And you see, he wanted to prove something. As I mentioned before, he wanted to prove something to maybe everybody, but maybe to his older brother or to his father. He wanted to prove something that he can make it out in this world. He can do a lot better than what he's doing now, and he wanted to prove that. You see, his prodigal son's heart was set. His mind was set on what he was going to do, and he was going to do it. And today, God leaves us alone to do what we want to do. He's not going to stop us. He's going to let us commit that sin. There's consequences. Oh, yeah, there's consequences. down the road there may be consequences. There's probably consequences around the corner. But there will be consequences for that sin. He later remembers all that his father had done for him. He started to remember as he was feeding these swine, he was thinking about all the things he had back home, all the comforts of home, all the things that he had as his son. And he desired to just be one of his servants. To go, I'd just be one of his hired hands. I would just come back and do that. I don't even have to be his son anymore. He was willing to stoop that low. But he longed to be back in the right relationship with his father. That's what he really wanted. You notice something else as well, that he was a patient father. You know, we do not know how much time has passed. Maybe a year has passed. Maybe 5 years. Maybe 10 years. We don't know how much time has passed that this relationship has been the way it is. But you know, this father was waiting. He was patiently waiting. He was waiting and waiting for his son to return. Verse 20, this son realized what he had done wrong, and his father saw him afar off. Verse 20 says, so he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. This was the custom of that time. In such an emotional situation like this for a father or an individual to do. It wasn't uncommon for this to happen. But Jesus says, while he was yet afar off, which this indicates that he had been waiting, he had been longing for and expecting his son to return. Was he praying? Now we don't know if he was praying. It doesn't indicate that he was praying. But you know what? We often forget about prayer when calamity strikes. We often forget about the power of prayer and the power that it has over our lives. We often forget about that. That's often the last thing that we do when there's a problem in our lives or in our families. We forget prayer. We throw that out the door first. Maybe these last 5 to 10 years, this father had been praying every night before he went to bed that his son would return. Maybe that had been on his mind. But his son came to his senses. After he spent his inheritance, his friends were now gone. You know, he had all this money, he left home, and he went to a far country, and he had a bunch of friends, because he had money. He had all these possessions, he was spending it as he wanted. And in verse 16 it says, in the very end it says, no one was giving anything to him. After he lost all of his money, after he wasted it, after he spent it, his friends were gone. They didn't want anything to do with him because he didn't have any money. He couldn't give them anything. He couldn't help them out. But his friends were gone. Those are the individuals that he thought were his friends. But they really weren't his friends. Because true friends would stick by you in hard times. He had sunk as deep as in sin as a man could sink. And before he left his father, he was deaf to reason. You notice his father didn't try to reason with him. He didn't try to insist that he not leave. He let him go. But he was deaf to reason. Maybe this father knew that, you know, whatever I try to tell him, he's going to do what he wants to do. But now this young man, this young prodigal son, he realizes what he had done. He realizes the foolishness of his actions. He saw his only option was to return to his father. In verse 18, I will get up and I will go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against you and in your sight. Now he had time to think about what he was going to do. He had already been kind of forming the words in his mind what he's going to do when he gets home. He already starting that 180 degree turn around in his life to come home and to do the right thing. He saw his only option was to return to his father. And that's what he did. But we often notice something else in this parable. That he was patient with his older son. Not only was he patient with his younger son, but he was patient with the older brother. We can understand the envy and neglect that this older brother felt, how he was being treated, maybe the number of prayers that had been cast at that table as they sat down to eat for that older brother, not a prayer of faithfulness for the older brother, for his continued service and all that he had done. And this older brother tells his father, you know, look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat so that I may celebrate with my friends. In verse 29, says, look, I've done all these things for you. I've been faithful to you. But he was patient with him. He listened to his older son. In verse 31 to 32, he says, and he said to him, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and begun to live, and was lost and has now been found. There was no flaring up of temper. This father didn't get bad and just throw his older brother out of the house and say, you ungrateful son of mine. He was patient with him, explained to him, and maybe he understood where he was coming from, but that still doesn't justify the feelings this older brother has. We also notice something else about this father, that he was a forgiving father. He was a forgiving father. So when this lost son returned, we note the reaction of the father. We read some of this in verse 20. It says, so he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against you in heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slave, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf, kill it, let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. Jesus tells us that this father was moved with compassion. Enough that he, as he just caught sight of his son down the road, he ran to him and embraced him. Do you see the eagerness on this father's behalf? The happiness in his face to see his son that was once lost and now is found? His greeting was that he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. His son asked for forgiveness of what he had done wrong, and his heavenly father. And this prodigal son was willing to be just one of the servants. He was also willing to accept responsibility for his actions. And maybe the consequence of his actions were that he was just going to be a servant the rest of his life. And he was content to be so. But he forgives his son, rejoices for his return, and tries to put the forgiven sins in the past. This father is just overjoyed at his son's return. He forgives him, and he mends the relationship. In verse 22, which we just read, he put the best robe on him, put a ring on his finger. If that doesn't show compassion and forgiveness, I don't know what could. In verse 24, it says, my son was dead, and now he is alive. He was lost, but now is found. Lastly, we learn another thing from this father. Not only was he generous, he was patient, he was forgiving, but he was a reconciling father. The father was interested in mending the relationship. And this brings to my mind the meaning of forgiveness. Not only is it a 180-degree turn, a complete turn from your sin to righteousness, but when we forgive somebody, we do two things, essentially. We forget the sin after we've forgiven them. No, it's that simple. It's something that's never brought up to mind. Maybe in an angry fight, we don't bring up those past sins. Those past sins are gone. If they're forgiven, they're gone. Secondly, we mend the relationship. we reconcile, we put things back the way they were. That's what we try to do. We do not fester ill will or grudges or anger. We don't bring up things from 10 years ago that we don't even remember about. We leave those things in the past. Those things are forgiven. Those things are taken care of. But like the prodigal son's father, I do have a wonderful physical father. I cannot begin to grasp all the things that he's done for me, and some of the sons out here can attest to the same thing. I cannot begin to think about some of the things he's done for me, being a preacher's son, and many of the preacher's kids out here know the hard lives that you've had to endure. Maybe not making as much as you wanted to make, your parents wanted to make, but making ends meet. Try to do what you can to make ends meet. Maybe not getting the best of everything, but realizing the important thing in life is the spiritual side, not the physical side, not those physical things. I know my father doesn't deserve this treatment. Neither did this prodigal son's father. He didn't deserve the treatment either that he got from his younger son. My father and mother are truly eaten alive with their sorrow. Because of this, we are ready to repent any day if he is willing to tell us what we've done wrong. We have searched our minds for what we have done wrong, what my parents have done wrong raising him. We don't know what we've done wrong. I don't know what I've done wrong. I'm sure I wasn't the brother like I could have been growing up. I'm sure I could have done better. I'm sure a lot of the brothers here could have done better. Our Father in Heaven is ready to reconcile. He's ready to make things right with sins in our lives. And we need to be the same way to others. We need to have the same attitude towards others as well. And have the attitude that we're going to put things back the way they were. Our Father in Heaven is ready. He wants as much as the father of this prodigal son wanted it. And he's waiting even now. In this parable, Jesus was condemning the despicable attitude of the Pharisees, which we can manifest if we are not careful. Our Father in Heaven has the ultimate generous, patient, forgiving, and reconciling Father. He has the power to forgive and to forget. He is willing to put forgiven sins behind us. He desires us to move forward in our lives and to remember those sins no more. He wants us to obey him. But ask yourself this morning. Can we be more like the father of the prodigal son? Are you like the prodigal son this morning? Are you like the older brother? Can you forgive and reconcile the relationship? And young people, if you want to really hurt your parents, you move away from here. You don't call them. You cut off all contact with them, and you will put permanent scars on their hearts. And no parent here wants to even think about that. In doing so, you will so dishonor and disrespect them. The two individuals in your life that gave you life, provided you a home for 18 years or even less or more. Parents, if you can reconcile today with your son or daughter or a loved one or even a member in this church, why wait? Why wait? What's the point of waiting? Because time is not on our side. James 4:14 says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? For is it a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanish away? Well, as we close this service, you may ask, what can you do for me and my family? And J.R. asked the same thing when I talked to him about this. And I told him, I think prayer is the only thing that can be done at this time. We've tried to reach out to him as many ways as possible through the elders of his congregation. They won't do anything. Through his friends. We've tried everything we can. But I would reply to you, pray as hard as you can on behalf of my brother. Pray for your sister, or your brother, or your uncle, or your aunt, or your mother, or your father, that they will come to their senses and repent. Are you ready to come to your senses? Will you believe on the Lord with all your heart? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. Saving faith is a active, working faith. John 8:24. Will you surrender your life to obedience and submission? Luke 13:3. Will you make public confession of your sins before it's too late? Matthew 10:32. If so, we will baptize you beneath the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins. Acts 2:38. In doing so, you will be added to the church that Jesus built. Acts 2:47. There are many in this audience, like the prodigal son, that need to come home. Will you not step into the aisle in just a moment and come while we stand and as we sing?